Well, now we're going to hear the word that you were going to hear last Sunday morning. And I've had a chance to share this a number of different places. I was at Beacon Hill Retirement Community last Sunday night. I was at the Grove. I shared some of it with the youth. So I've gotten some positive feedback on it. And I think God has a good word to speak to us today. You probably already recognize we're going to receive communion. We normally do it up front or at the end. We're actually going to do it when the message is about 80% over. And I hope you'll understand at that time when we do it. I shared a story here a while ago, but I'm going to share it again. And I think it bears repeating, but first I'm going to pray. Father, you know I never like to speak to people about you without speaking to you about people. We present ourselves to you. We ask that you would speak to us. I ask that you would speak through me. We ask it in your name. Amen. Number of years ago, well, let me just ask you, and I want to come down so I can see your hands. How many of you ever had a bad hair day? Yeah. I see some always. Okay. You can't quite figure it out sometimes, but it's like, you know, how many of you ever gone to a stylist, a barber, whatever, and here's the picture, I want to look like that. Does it ever work? No, just, you don't look like the picture. Well, I had an especially rough week. This was several years ago. And most of the time, I go to a health club all the time. I'm there almost every day. And I just could not do anything with my hair. It wouldn't stay in place. Just wouldn't do anything. And I mean, I use hairspray, and it just wasn't working. This is just one of those moments you just so have to laugh at yourself. So at the health club, about the sixth day into my bad hair week, because they had the new hairspray, and it dawned on me, maybe it's the new hairspray. And I looked at it. Sure enough, it's deodorant hair. It's not. It wasn't hairspray at all. I was spraying deodorant in my hair for 6 days. It's like, just doesn't smelled okay. Don't worry, I wasn't spraying the other stuff somewhere else, okay? I'd be all stuck. Now, I would imagine that deodorant would have worked just fine if I had used it for what it was intended for. And probably if I'd used the hairspray, I would have had a better hair week than what I had. The reason I tell that story is that I believe that in God's master plan, we can be the right person, the right place, at the right time. If we're the right instrument, but we have to have the right attitude. You know, if you want to do a job, whatever it is, you have to have the right instrument. And then you have to use it properly. You don't use we made a video at church years ago, and the pastor was going to go replace a window or whatever, and he had a hammer. And it's just kind of like, I just don't think that's the number one tool you're going to need to replace the window is the hammer. But sometimes we're not the right person, the right place, the right time. And one of the things that I haven't preached for a while is that we, as Jesus people, if we're going to be the right people, the right place, the right time, the instrument in his hand that will really be useful, if we're going to do that, then we need to be people that are for things and not just against things. And sometimes the church has fallen into a trap of being against. We're against these things, and we're against these people. You can read the book. I don't think that's the emphasis. I don't think that's what God has in mind for us as his people in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the church ought to have the monopoly on certain things. On certain aspects of life, we ought to be the people that the community would say, if you need mercy and forgiveness, go to church. But if we're honest, we realize that culturally, that hasn't always been the story of the United States of America. And so this morning, if we're going to be the right people, the right place, the right time, well, let me just add on to that a little bit. I love this. In the book of Acts, it says that it was at Antioch, and this wasn't too far into the whole experience of people coming to Christ and everything. But it was the first place that, you know, there's one other reference where it refers to the church as the way, and other times it just said, you know, we'll talk about the church, but the church was never a building, it was people. But it didn't have a name for the people until they got to Antioch. And that's where they came up with this term, Christian, which is a hackneyed term that a lot of us don't even like to use anymore because it has so much baggage that goes along with it. But originally, here's what it means. Christ means, it depends which language you look in, but it's Messiah to the Jews. Christ is the Greek word. It means the anointed one. It means anointed to reign, to be the king, but it also means anointed with the Holy Spirit. It means a person who would completely be the right person, the right place, the right time. I mean, if you want the perfect example of that, that's Jesus. So they started calling his followers in Antioch. And when I hear these stories from Madagascar, when people are taking the $50 that they have and saying, no, I don't need it as much as somebody else, that's the kind of stuff that was happening in Antioch. And so what did they start calling the followers of Jesus? Christians. Not the anointed one, but just little anointed ones. We can be the right person, the right place, the right time. Turn to somebody nearby, and I don't always do this, but turn to somebody nearby and tell them, you're a little anointed one. Go ahead, tell them. Feels good to say it, doesn't it? You guys are saying a whole lot more than that. I don't know what you're saying now. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18. If the kingdom of God is coming to earth and God's going to build his kingdom, we have got to understand his economy. And I don't just mean, I'm not talking money here. I'm talking the things that he values. And so we're going to take a look at this parable that Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to go through it and dissect it a little bit. And I think you'll see that it's going to lead us to the communion table. So let's begin. The disciples have been talking about forgiveness and how many times are you supposed to forgive someone. And anybody here an expert at forgiveness? We have some experts at forgiveness. It's good. Then you start thinking, who are they married to? Who are their kids? Oh, I get it. Yeah, I got it. All right. Just kidding. Okay. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, so how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? He's trying to impress Jesus. See how merciful I am? I will forgive up to 7 times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And Peter's like, huh? And I really don't think what Jesus is saying here, because I can just imagine, I'm sure there's things that I have done that Heidi has noticed, that she has not liked, that I have done 78 times. Can you imagine if you had a scorecard? That's 75. Tomorrow's going to be 76. Tuesday, 77. And Wednesday, I can waylay them. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, make it a pattern of your life that you are a gracious, forgiving person. I know some of you are struggling already, like, but you don't know what I have to forgive. And we're going to come to some of those struggles, but we're just going to work our way through what Jesus has to say here. So Jesus is like, all right, I got to tell you a story because you're not getting it. You're just flat out not getting it. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven, that's the series we're in, build your kingdom. This is the economy. This is what is the value in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, no interpretation really necessary. The king here, that's God. Just so you know, so you understand the story from the very beginning. When he's saying the king, he's saying, that's my heavenly father. And as he began to settle accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold. There's different ways, and it's interesting that this NIV is different than the one I read. I'm always ready for surprises. But how many of you have 10,000 bags of gold sitting at home? They can be small ones. Amber does. We're coming over after church today. Okay, we'll see it. We just want to give you some protection over. That's all we're concerned about. 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, I've heard other interpreters say $1 billion. The guy was not going to be able to pay it. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's how they did it back in the day. They could sell somebody into slavery. They could at least get something out of the deal. Because this guy, there was no way he's ever going to be able to pay. I just want us to pause for a moment. God is saying that we are like that servant. That we have a debt to him that is beyond what we could ever pay. Think about it for a moment. I love what the psalmist says, Selah. Pause. Think about it for a moment. We have a debt we can't pay. And I know that we've sung the hymns that talk about that, and we're going to come to communion. Think about it for a moment. If you had a debt to a human being you could not pay, that's the reality in this story, and they would have understood this in the culture. Let's move ahead. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. This is not realistic, folks. But he's begging for mercy. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus depicts his father as merciful beyond compare. Just incredibly merciful. He's just because it's his money. He absorbs the debt himself, which speaks to us of the cross. He says, I'm going to let the debt go. Now, you would think if you'd been forgiven that much that you would just be one happy camper. Not this guy. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. If this bothers you, it bothered the disciples. And that's why he told the story. Well, didn't the guy understand how much he'd been forgiven? How can he not pass that along? Let's read on. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. The exact terminology that he had said, the words should have echoed in his ears. Did he have mercy? Let me just pause here for a moment. God wants us to learn from his character. God's merciful. He wants me to be merciful. When it's difficult, not when it's easy, not when it's someone that you wanted to let off the hook anyway, when it's hard, that's when he wants me to be merciful. Let's read on in the story. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. I find this intriguing. Do you ever bring injustice before God? God, in case you hadn't noticed, there's some things that are wrong in the world. That's a lot of what our prayers are. There's a lot of psalms that focus on that. We see things and we can say, this is not right. And so we cry out to heaven and say, God, this isn't right. And half the time it seems that there's not a response. I shared, even before I shared this message at the Grove on Tuesday, I was talking to one of the guys there, Charles, who's blind, can't see at all. But he loves to shake my hand and loves to squeeze it as hard as he can. That's just our routine that we do at the beginning and at the end. He's going to squeeze my hand as hard as, and it puts a big smile on his face. But I asked him how he's doing, and he's like, well, I've been praying, but I'm not sure God's hearing me. And I just assured him that God's hearing you more than you have any idea. But it's difficult because a lot of times we do not perceive that he's hearing us. So these other people came to the master and said, we know what you did. And then that guy went out and wouldn't forgive this other guy. So let's see what happens in the story. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. I'm like, well, good thing we're in New Testament times, not Old Testament, right? Because this kind of sounds like Old Testament. Let's see what else Jesus has to say. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Those are sobering words. I mean, I just want to leave those up there for a moment. Let's just think about that. Jesus is saying, if you won't forgive someone from your heart, not just a show. I mean, how many times have you seen people, I forgive you. I told you I forgave you, okay? You're not convincing me at all. I know people who will say, I have so forgiven that person. And they believe it with all their heart, but nobody else believes them. Why? Because they see the attitude that comes out of them at other times. God says, I want you to forgive from the heart. And I know right now some of you are sitting here this morning, you're saying, Paul, you don't know some of the things that have been done to my heart. It's not that easy to forgive. So I want to talk a little bit about this parable, and then we have another account and another verse to share, and we're going to move towards communion. I want to emphasize again that God does respond to our pleas for mercy. It doesn't go unheard. And though the end of this story has a has a very sobering directive from Jesus saying that this is how your Heavenly Father will treat you. I look at it this way. I think the Heavenly Father is saying, if you can't forgive other people, it says to me, you've never understood that you were forgiven. See, I think there's a lot of us here this morning who really struggle with believing that we're forgiven. See, sometimes we look at the cross and we say, it's great that Jesus forgave all the sins of the world, but sometimes we feel like, no, my sin, I don't know that it's covered. I've asked people in churches for a couple years one simple question. Are people more guided by the revelation that we find in God's word or by their feelings? And I'm talking about Christians. 100% of the people I have talked to have said, bottom line, I think people are more directed by their feelings. Now, I want to apply something here. God's word says that through the blood of Jesus, you're forgiven. Your feelings get in the way of that sometimes. But God is greater than our hearts. It says that in 1 John. Folks, that's why we need to hang on to God's word. And sometimes we need the wisdom that comes from that profound movie, Frozen. Let it go. Just let it go. You don't have to sing the whole song, but just let it go. God wants us to let go of some things. Seriously, before this morning is over, there's some things that God wants us to let go and to leave behind. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're making a deal. But as Yancey has put it, it's a bridge. See, it's that bridge of mercy that gets us to God. So if we start blowing it up for other people, well, I don't want them forgiven. I do not want them for, well, you're blowing up the bridge that you get to God on as well. Ann Lamott, I think, was the first person that I heard that said this, or I read it. I don't know if it originated with her. But I know some people who will say, when it comes to grudges, it's just the way I am. Try changing. It'll be good for you. It really will be. What Ann Lamott says is that when we have a grudge and we're bitter and we're unforgiving towards other people, think of this in light of communion. It's like drinking poison and laughing, saying, this'll get them. I'm going to drink the poison and they're going to die. No, you're going to drink the poison and you're dying spiritually. You're hurting yourself. They don't even know that you're drinking the poison. They just wonder why you have that look on your face all the time. Romans 11:32, and I don't know if it's the next verse that you have there, but I'd like to hit this right here. It's a very interesting verse. Because I have to ask the question, why did God create a world where mercy was so important? Because he did. He created a world that mercy is very important. It says, God has bound everyone over to disobedience. So let's just pause there for a moment. He knew that everyone would be disobedient. You know, we could, you know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You've heard the examples. It's like you're out in Los Angeles and you're going to try to jump to Hawaii. And yeah, some of us might get 20 feet out into the water, and some of us might get 10, and some of us might trip and go 2 feet into the water. But the point is, we all fall short of Hawaii. We're not even coming close. So God has bound us all over to disobedience for one reason. Because in the economy of God, this is so, so important. So that he may have mercy on them all. This is something you can't clap out of. It's not like, well, you know, I'm really spiritual now, so I don't need to do the whole mercy thing. No, mercy is always going to be there. It's always going to be one of the most important things that God wanted us to learn, because he allowed us to all fall so that we would know what mercy was. God wanted to allow all of us to fall so that we would know what mercy was really all about. I try to look at things from his perspective sometimes. I think it's a helpful thing. Try to wake up in the morning and say, God, why did you do things the way you did? Romans 11:32 explains it to us. One of those things. Let's take a look at another account. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. We'll do this account, and then we'll move towards communion. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's home, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So this is, you know, Jesus went and ate with the sinners, but he also, you know, when religious leaders were like, oh no, come on over to my house. I want to find out more about you. It was kind of tense. You know, sometimes religious types can be that way. I'm a part of a pastor's group right now, a couple pastor's groups where the guys are very real. I have been a part of pastor's groups that were so phony and so lame. It's terrible. Pastors can be that way. Pastors don't have to be that way. I'm just saying some are. I'm going to move on really quickly from there. Okay. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, just picture this. And I know we read in the Bible, but they would recline a table. So the table would be here, probably a pillow or a cushion here, lean on an arm, eat with the other hand, and the feet would be kind of out. They weren't sitting on chairs. And I know we think, well, this is a Bible story, so we kind of sanitize it. There's no way that this wasn't somehow a sexual thing. And I'm not saying an immoral thing, but as a lot of young people would say today, this was awkward. Right? I mean, you're sitting there at dinner over at somebody else's house, and this woman who has a bad reputation comes in, and she starts doing all this stuff with your feet. I'm just being honest. If that happened, you wouldn't just be like, oh, this is some new spiritual ritual. They'll write about it in the Bible. It'll be in the Gospels. No, we reverse it. Because it's in there, we sanitize it and think that it's not as bizarre as it is. It's crazy. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Well, I would imagine the conversation has stopped at this point, don't you think? Well, how about them bears? What's going on over here? Let's move on. See what else happens. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and I think here, not like this, but he said to himself, he's just thinking it. Just remember, Jesus knows what you're thinking. Aren't you glad other people don't know what you're thinking? I think it's a good thing, in general. That way you can think and then speak. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. But Jesus just kind of looks over. He's thinking, really? She's a sinner. And the master storyteller says, I got a little story for you, Simon. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Lay some knowledge on me. Give me some wisdom. Enlighten me. Because, you know, we hear you're this pretty impressive teacher. But now you don't know that you got this nasty lady who's doing this thing with your feet. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, this is a pretty simple one. Simon answers correctly. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. He answered that right. Let's keep moving in this story, this account, this thing that happened one day. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, so can you imagine the tension? He tells this story while this woman's, you know, weeping on his feet. All this is going on. The other guests are just like, you talk about reality TV. This is intense. What is going to happen here? So he turned towards the woman, and then he says to Simon, kind of like, get a load of her right now. I want you to take something in. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Not that you even offered to wash my feet. You didn't give me a basin of water so I could wash my own feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, which would have been a customary greeting for brethren to give to one another, a kiss on the cheek. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. And he doesn't stop there. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, Her many sins have been forgiven, as your great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I want us to think about that one for a little bit. See, we just covered the parable where, if we understand it correctly, every person is indebted to God with a debt that they cannot pay back. But we judge things, don't we? I mean, there are certain sins that are really bad. There are certain sins that are, oh, come on, we totally understand that one. That's okay. And so, humanly speaking, some get forgiven a lot and some not so much. When I came to Christ, I was 17 years old. It'll be 40 years. Blows my mind. It'll be 40 years this December. People seem to enjoy it when I throw my older brother under the bus. I think somehow when you throw a family member who's older under the bus, you can do that, but you should be nice to your mom and dad. But older brothers, that's another story. But at 17, when I came to Christ, Rick had already come to Christ and had a radical conversion, had a great story to tell, and there was no question in my mind that of the two of us, he was the greater sinner. I mean, he was greater at a lot of things, but no doubt he was the greater sinner. And I know some are thinking, oh, no, I know your brother Rick, and he just got caught for some things. You ask him. I got caught for stuff that he did. I got true stories on that, but we're not going to go there this morning. So when I first came to Christ, I understood the gospel. It's like, yeah, he forgave me. It's fantastic. But, Rick's excited about Jesus maybe even more than I am because, well, I read the story. I get it. He's forgiven more. Now, I asked this story at youth group the other night, and students answered honestly. And if you would have asked me in my 20s or 30s, are you doing better spiritually? Are you closer to God now than you were last year? Are you more sinful now or less sinful? I think in my 20s and 30s, I would have said, it's like the song Cherry Bomb by John Mellencamp. We're young and we're improving. I would have just thought like, yeah, no, I'm getting better. I will be honest with you. At 57 years old, I am more acutely aware of my sinfulness today than at any other time in my life. And if you don't buy into that, or you think I'm just saying that. And I'll be honest, too. You put me and my brother side by side, I know who the bigger sinner is. And it's not him. It's me. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I think something happens the older we get, we start to realize it's not that other person that's the big sinner. It's me. And if you're not there, that's okay. I'm not trying to force something on you and say something that's not real. I'm just being real with you. That the older I get, the more acutely aware I am of how sinful I am. You remember the account where the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and I'm not going to preach the whole story, I just want to bring you to one point. You know that they were ready to stone her, and Jesus said, go ahead. The law of Moses says to stone her. I just got one condition. You got to be without sin to do it. And I think we all know that in that account, that story, that they dropped their rocks. Who dropped their rocks first? Oldest. It's the oldest who dropped their rocks first. The older we get, the more aware we are of how sinful we are. And then the younger ones followed suit. The older we get, I think the more aware we are of our need of mercy. I know that I've raised a number of things here. I'm not done with the message, but I want to move to communion. So I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And we're going to distribute the communion elements in just a moment. And we're going to sing one of my favorite songs, Be Thou My Vision. And as we do, I'd just like you to ponder some of the things that we've looked at in Scripture, some of the things that we've talked about here. And just consider where you're at. I want to invite the ushers to come forward, and we'll distribute the elements. And I just ask, you don't have to be a member here, but if you know Christ as your Savior, just take a cup, take a piece of bread, hold it, and I'll give you further instruction. And then we're gonna talk about this just a little bit more after we receive. So let's worship the Lord. It tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, that he took bread, and he told his disciples that this bread represented his body that would be broken. And so the debt that Jesus was paying was our debt, and it's one that we couldn't pay. I don't think I need to re-preach that point. I think you get that. But he didn't pay it with gold. He didn't pay it with a credit card. He didn't make something. He could have spoken anything into existence. The nature of our God is love, and so he absorbed it himself. He suffered so that we might know how loved we are. Lord Jesus, you asked the blessing on the bread. We do the same. Father, may each person here know that you were broken for them, that we might be made whole. Lord Jesus, you suffered, your Father suffered, the Spirit suffered. May it not be in vain today. Let's take and receive. After the meal, Jesus took a cup. He asked his Father's blessing on it, which we'll do in a moment. But he instructed his disciples that this cup represented a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. Of all the covenants that had ever existed, this one would supersede all of those that went before, and nothing could break it. We as human beings can accept or reject what the Father and the Son agreed to, and that is that everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, everyone who would ask and plead for mercy, would receive mercy because it had been atoned for. Jesus paid the price. Lord, we thank you for the cup. And today, as it touches our lips in a moment, we affirm to you that the terms that you set up are true, are valid, and we are grateful that you shed your blood that our sins might be forgiven, and nothing in heaven or hell or earth can alter it. It never has been able to, and it never will be. It's just up to us to accept it. Thank you. Let's take and receive. I told you that I wasn't quite done preaching. If you give me just a few more moments, I just want to kind of walk through this a little bit more. Because I think that some of us struggle with forgiveness. Sometimes we struggle with forgiveness because people have done things wrong to us for a long period of time. Sometimes people have never asked us for forgiveness. Just heard somebody speak on this recently. You know, if somebody hasn't asked you for forgiveness, you really can't forgive them. It doesn't work really well if you've ever tried that. Just try it at work tomorrow. You say to somebody, I forgive you. That might not be as much of an olive branch as you might think. You might get a nasty response. Sometimes people don't ask for forgiveness, and maybe they never will. Sometimes people don't ask for forgiveness because they're not here on earth anymore, but we're still stuck with the grudge. And some of us would just say, that's just the way I am. And I believe that the Spirit of God is nudging our hearts this morning, saying, but you don't have to be that way. I want to relieve you of that. But what we can do, even if the forgiveness doesn't happen, we can release people. We can just say, God, I release this person to you. I give them to you. Set me free from the bitterness. Set me free from the grudge. Set me free from the negativity. Let me just say a couple of other things. Just because you forgive someone, and a lot of times it restores a friendship, but there are times where it doesn't. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you'll ever trust them again. But it doesn't mean that forgiveness isn't important for them and for you. And forgiveness is not license for somebody to do the very same thing again and again and again. Those are, I think, some of the reasons why we have a hard time. I want to ask you this morning, and not to answer out loud, but do you really believe you're forgiven? It's a gift that God offers to us. Tim Hannig was up here a couple weeks ago at Harvest Fest, and I loved one of the things he said. Can you imagine a child at Christmas time with a big, beautiful gift that's wrapped up with a bow on it, saying, I don't want to open it. I'm just going to play with the toys I've got. I don't want that. How would you as the gift giver feel? It's ironic, but how many human beings don't open the gift of forgiveness that God has for us? And so there's incredible stores of mercy and grace that Christ has won for people, but people never open. The church ought to have the monopoly on grace, mercy, and forgiveness, but if we don't receive it, we're not going to have it to give. There's the old song, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. God doesn't expect us to give away anything but what he's given to us. As I've shared this message this past week, real quickly, I listened to one person say, and I've already commented on it a little bit. It's just the way I am. I carry grudges. If that's you today, you can, by the grace of God, decide that that's not going to be you moving forward. I shared this message, and somebody came up to me after and said, I needed to hear that because there's somebody at work that I'm really struggling with. Had this high school reunion at my house the other night, and you know how you think of certain people as friends, and as I heard this one friend of mine speaking, I realized that she had had a falling out with another friend from the class. You know, I always think of them as kind of like this, but I think for 39 years they've been like that. Sometimes it's hard with friends. I just want to share some lyrics from a song. We're going to pray, and then we're going to do one final song in closing. Our stories are still being written, folks. Don't get set in stone where we're at. And let me also say this. You know, decision 2016, you've got a decision whether you're going to grasp the grace of God and hand it to others, or reject it and reject others. It's a song that was written by Randy Stonehill, and I think it's most likely written for an old friend of his who's long gone now, by the name of Larry Norman. Even the best of friends give in sometimes to their darker side, put up a wall of stubborn pride, not willing to make amends. Even the best of friends betray your trust in a moment of anger. It's so easy to point a finger, and that's when it all begins, with even the best of friends. Even the best of friends don't always see eye to eye, won't always understand just why, but that's when they should try to bend. Even the best of friends need to cling to their common ground before the hurt starts coming down and they can't turn around again. You and I, we paid so many dues. I still remember those happy, hungry days. It makes me cry, because I can't get through to you. What did I do to make you turn away? Even the best of friends have to speak, though the truth might sting. Though it's hard, it's a loving thing, the only way wounds will mend. Even the best of friends need to learn to forgive each other, take all the faults that true love covers, and just let them go in the wind. Father, you so desperately want to free us from the things that we carry around, from the poison that we drink, and then expect it to hurt somebody else. Today, you want to help us let some people off the hook. I want to pray for two groups of people. There are some people here who have such a hard time believing that you've forgiven them. The cup is still in their presence that they drank, that assured that you love them and that you always will, and that no matter what sin they've ever committed or could ever commit, that you forgive it. That no matter how great our debt is, and it's beyond what we can pay, you have paid it. Some of us need to rise above our feelings today and cling to the truth of what you have said. Father, there's some other people in this place. It might be somebody at work, somebody in their family. It might be somebody who's deceased. But we can make choices today to let some things go by your grace. We pray it in your name, Jesus. I'm going to invite you.